Our first scripture reading is from the prophet Isaiah in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. Our psalm is the 80th. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand had planted. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. From the letter to the Hebrews in the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. From the Gospel of Luke in the 12th chapter. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is without a doubt one of the harder sayings of Jesus. And every time I see one of these difficult passages, my first thought is, yeesh, how in the world am I going to preach that? I was at Presbytery yesterday, and we received a couple of people into the Presbytery. And when that happens, they are examined by the examinations committee, but also by the assembled body. One of the gentlemen who was received into the presbytery yesterday was asked, how do you deal with difficult passages? That's a question that I've asked myself many times over the years, and I won't plagiarize and give you his answer. But I will say this, among other things, it helps for us to remember the audience for whom Luke was originally writing. They were mostly Gentiles, and because of their faith in Jesus, because of their commitment to follow him, many of them experienced splits in their own family. Now, the family that Jesus mentions, these relationships, are based in the ancient world on obligation and duty. These relationships uphold the social order. But Jesus' message tends to upend the social order, to provide a new vision for that order. One where the poor are taken care of, where we act in righteousness, where we defeat injustice and uphold merciful justice. The relationships of obligation are broken down to make room for new relationships based on the mercy and faithfulness to God, based on love for our neighbors, rather than any obligation we might feel. Along the way, we might lose family, but in Christ, we get a new family. The writer of Hebrews speaks of our ancestors in the faith, both those named and unnamed. We know a little bit about some, we know a lot about others. All ran the race. They displayed faith through their actions, through their mighty deeds, and through the perils and obstacles they overcame. My mom has been very interested in genealogy. She's been spending a lot of time on Ancestry and Genie.com. And she's been tracing our lineage back as far as the 10th century. Along the way, she's discovering all kinds of juicy, wonderful stories. Many of the people in our genealogy were intrepid individuals who stepped out in faith. Many of them undertook, sometimes with their families, the dangerous crossing of the Atlantic to find a new and better life for themselves and their children. Some of them struck out west into the frontier. It's been wonderful to discover their stories because I'm a part of that story too. Of course, the writer of Hebrews hands us a story of our ancestors in the faith, shows us what lies behind, and encourages us to continue their story. Of course, the shadier details are lighted here. Our past includes some shady details too. There are failures along the way. But as Dr. George Stroud said, God is faithful even when we're not. There are times we have acted in less than faithful ways. Among those are some of the ancestors that Hebrews mentions. There were many times along the way and ever since when Israel lost sight of God's path, including this song that we see in our passage from Isaiah. Israel had descended into injustice toward the poor and the vulnerable. They had failed to uphold righteousness. They were bearing sour, wild grapes. And so God said, if that's what you want, if you want to bear sour fruit, I'll let you go to seed. Their actions were undermining their society. And sometimes the worst judgment God can pass is to let us suffer the consequences of our actions. Brings us to where we are today, often acting in ways that undermine our society. Persecution of minorities, upholding systemic injustice, especially when we see the poor exploited, disproportionately imprisoned, never quite managed to get by, let alone get ahead. Oftentimes their labors are grossly underpaid, even though the wealthy couldn't be so wealthy without their labor. But we know this. Remember, Jesus upsets the social order, calling us to a new way of life, calling us to act out our faithfulness in every aspect of our lives, socially, economically, politically, publicly, as well as privately. We're called to be faithful, to maintain our relationship with God and with Jesus, staying open to the movement of the Spirit, living out God's righteousness and striving for a just society. We are called to be faithful by loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. There are a lot of obstacles in our way, but Jesus never promised that the life of faith would be easy or comfortable. In fact, Jesus flat out warns there will be challenges. Some of those challenges will be unpleasant. But we look to our ancestors in the faith. The tasks before them were also daunting. Things like going into battle, breaking down city walls, entering the furnace, shutting the mouths of lions. I don't imagine that many of us will ever have to spend the night in the lion's den. And yet, They remained faithful. So can we. Even when the world goes to seed and bears sour wild grapes, we can be faithful because of that great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews describes the life of faith as a race to be run. And picture, as you're running down that course, all the faithful of the ages lining the route, cheering us on. Among them, not just those who lived so long ago that are embedded in our scriptures and whom we tend to think of as somebody else, but our modern day saints too. In this congregation, think of those who have been saints among us. Mary Barbara Tate, Joe and Charlotte Owens. Just a couple of examples. And the many who are still with us, still working and serving among us, all who have lived lives of faith and service. They line that course, encouraging us to keep going, not to grow weary or faint of heart, but to push on toward the kingdom that they have helped build. As a child growing up in the 80s, there were a lot of very iconic movies that attended my upbringing. One of those is called The Neverending Story. Perhaps you've heard of it. There's a moment at the climax of this movie when Bastian is nearing the end of the book, and he reads that the childlike empress is calling his name, and he enters into the story, and she entrusts him with the last speck of the world that imagination had created. And so the story goes on. All those ancestors of the faith entrusting us with the kingdom that our imaginations and the imagination of God has created. Their story is our story. It goes on. But that story can't keep going without us telling it in new ways with our very lives. Sometimes that story will have us on the edge of our seats. There will be those suspenseful moments when we wonder if we will make it. It is our imaginations and our willingness to see ourselves in the story that empower us and encourage us to run that course that is lined with the faithful of every time and place. That's what builds the kingdom. That's what awaits us at the finish line. It is what redeems the world. And the story goes on. For the glory of God. Amen.